I'm excited about the theme this year, love over fear. And when it comes to going and being the hands and feet of Jesus to the world, love always conquers fear. Last year, I got an opportunity to take a group of men to the Ukraine, and we were able to see love conquering fear firsthand. The church that we work with in Ukraine is in Kherson. There's a war front right now between Russia and the Ukraine. They struggle each day with fear. But down on the level of Kherson and the church, with Islands Christian and Kherson Christian Church there, they're having a real presence in that city. The people see them as a beacon of hope, especially in a time of hopelessness.
When I was approached about going to the Ukraine, I was actually pretty apprehensive about it. It quickly turned for me. Once I got to meet Pastor Oleg and Pastor Genna, it was clear to me that this is exactly where I needed to be, that I didn't need to be fearful. God knew exactly what I needed, and this is where He needed me at this point in time. Our mission, as I saw it, was really to go and love and embrace and encourage our brothers that the work they're doing for Christ doesn't go unnoticed.
The team that went over last year, we were able to actually work on Oleg and Genna's house. We were able to put a new roof on Oleg, Pastor Oleg's house.
By us just even replacing the tin on his roof and extending like a gable, we just improved their living conditions. And for Pastor Genna, I remember walking into his kitchen. We did a remodeling on his kitchen, and I thought to myself, how in the world does anyone work in this environment? How do you cook food in this environment? It's so cramped and tight, and that's what's so awesome about these experiences. So grateful for what they had, and for us being there, for us just to be able to bless him with a brand new kitchen. His wife in particular just was brought to tears that she had counter space.
Because you understand that the love of Christ that we take to this hurting world is the most valuable thing that we could ever take out of our borders and send. Allowing love to trump fear in your life will transform you as well, and in the way you see the world, and the way you serve others, and the way we lead people to Jesus.
Amen. Hey, have you ever had one of those days when you had everything planned out and then something unexpected happened that made a great day even better? When my boys were little, I got up one day on my day off and I decided I was going to build my boys a treehouse. Now, they've been lobbying hard for this for a long time, so I thought, today's the day. Man, I had all the basic tools in the garage, so I sat down with a cup of coffee on the kitchen table, drew out a set of blueprints on a paper towel. Blueprint would be kind of a liberal way of thinking of that. Then I ran off to Lowe's, I bought all the stuff, and I'm telling you, 2 hours later, that project was going vertical. Now, as you can imagine, I was making a lot of noise. My backyard neighbor walked across her yard just to see what was going on. And when I saw her, she said, hey, and I walked over to the fence to meet her. And that was the beginning of a 30-year friendship with Linda Driggers. Now, our first few visits were literally over the backyard fence, but afterwards, man, that friendship just grew and blossomed, and it was great. But I'm telling you, in that first conversation with her, I said, so, has anybody invited you to Savannah Christian yet? And she said, nope, but we've been thinking about trying to get involved in a church somewhere. And you know what? Eventually, they came and visited our church. And over time, they visited again and again and again and again until we were able to lead them to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And they made Jesus their Lord, and they made our church their spiritual home. Wasn't very long before they both began to use their unique gifts to serve the Lord. I remember the first time we sent a container of clothing that we collected here at the church to the Ukraine. There were so many people who were suffering over there. We put up a whole container full of lightly used clothes, sent it to the Ukraine, and Linda Driggers arranged all of the logistics. She was in the logistics business at the time. She actually found a donor at her company who was not a member of our church who paid for the shipping. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, it was great. Her husband, Don, was a car salesman. He invited me to speak at sales meetings at the dealership where he worked. That got an opportunity for him to introduce me to many of his friends, many of whom are now part of our church family because of his influence. I remember inviting Linda to come to our church camp one summer, and she shared her testimony at the campfire one night, and she talked about some of the horrible things that she had endured as a young woman. And I'm telling you, when she finished that testimony, those high school girls lined up to talk with her because finally they saw somebody that would understand what some of them had gone through. Now, Linda is still a part of our church family, and she's still seeking to honor the Lord with her life every day, and I love her. But let me tell you, the gift of that friendship and all the partnership and serving Jesus that we've enjoyed over the years began when I prayed for one person to show God's love to, and then I looked up, and there Linda was leaning on my fence. Now, last weekend, we launched a series of messages that we're calling Pray for One, and we're trying to train ourselves as a church to pray this prayer: Lord, give me one person today to whom I can show your love. Let's say it all together, everybody. Lord, give me one person today to whom I can show your love. Now, friends, we gave out these little cards last week. And you know, if you don't have one of these, you can pick one up at Connecting Point where you pick up everything else around here. But I just want to encourage you to, you know, write the name of that one person that you're praying for. Use this card to remind you to pray that prayer every day. But today, what I want us to think about is how we can get ourselves mentally and spiritually ready for when God answers this prayer. Because if you pray this prayer, God will answer this prayer almost every single day. Now, Peter was one of the guys whose life changed the most because of Jesus. And he wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. Let's try to read that all together. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. Now, friends, this is a call for us to prepare ourselves. I mean, to talk about the difference Christ has made in our lives, because you just never know who's going to walk up to that fence and what that first smile or that first act of kindness or that first conversation in the name of Jesus is going to lead to. Now, friends, learning to talk comfortably and gently and respectfully with other people about what Jesus means to you is just normal for any follower of Jesus. This is one of the real strengths of our church. Man, I can't tell you how many people have told me how amazed they are and how winsome Savannah Christians are about talking about Jesus and talking about our church. I had one new guy from up north, moved down here, got in our church. He said, I'm just amazed. I'm amazed that adults talk so freely about their faith in this church. I had another guy say, Cam, over the years, I bet I've been invited to Savannah Christian 100 times by dozens of members of this church before I ever visited the first time. He said, everybody I know at Savannah Christian will literally manipulate the conversation around so that they can invite you to their church. Now, I don't know if every member will do that, but I hope so. And listen, man, you might not be there today, but that's the goal. And I hope this Pray for One series is going to amp you up. Now, last weekend, we talked about what happens when a follower of Jesus decides to just pray for one person to show God's love to every day. And that message is on our website. If you want to watch it, I would caution you. Monday, we had a guy walk in the lobby and say, I got to talk to a pastor right now. And they said, what's wrong? He said, I haven't been able to sleep. I got to talk to a pastor. They said, well, why can't you sleep? It was that sermon last week. I haven't been able to sleep since that sermon. I got to give my life to the Lord. And we led the guy to Christ. John Mark baptized him on Monday afternoon. So be careful watching that sermon, all right? Depending on where you are, just be careful. This weekend, we're going to look at a story that's going to teach us what to do next after you pray that prayer and God answers that prayer. So turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Who's got a Bible with you? Let me see if you brought one. Hold it up. Who's got a Bible? Oh, man, that's fantastic. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 26. This is an amazing story of how God led someone to someone who needed to be led to Jesus. Look at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, you go south on the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and just stay near it. Now, if we're going to make the most out of God's answer when we pray this prayer for one, friends, we've got to be available to God for whatever. Just available for whatever. This passage is about an outreach adventure that happened in the life of a man named Philip. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that this is not the first time we're going to hear his name. Philip is actually mentioned 15 times in the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts kind of tracks his life through three different levels of development. In Acts chapter 6, there's this huge need for some gifted leaders to take care of poor widows in the church in Jerusalem. And sadly, that need for those widows was not being met. And even more sadly, some people thought that oversight was being driven by racism. Now, friends, Philip volunteers to serve on a team of servant leaders who will find a solution to that problem and bring healing to that situation. Man, he prayed for one person to show God's love to. God gives him a big opportunity to use all of his organizational skills and his people skills to solve a problem. And man, he grabbed it. Now, you know, I mentioned last week that we have this huge need for new volunteers to help us with two groups of people that mean the most to Jesus. Jesus loved little people and he loved lost people. And last weekend, we asked you to sign up. Now, we need help with hospitality ministries, friendly people who will reach out to newcomers. We need help with our children's ministry, who can take care of the little guys that God's going to lead to our church. We had a huge sign-up last week. We've called everybody who signed up one time already so far. New people are still signing up. And man, if you haven't signed up for anything yet, I hope on every campus you'll take an opportunity, just like Philip, to use the abilities that God has given you to make a difference every week. Philip also was mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 8. He's a leader of a big spiritual movement in a city in Samaria. Now, as we talked about last week, the Samaritans were considered kind of an underclass in Israel, and they were really looked down on by Jewish people. But Philip was Jewish, and man, he prayed for one opportunity to share what Jesus meant to him, and man, God used him in Samaria to lead a whole region to Christ, because love for God cures racism. Amen? Cures it. Then in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, Philip moves to the city of Caesarea, which is a big seacoast town, Roman city, to start a church there. The Apostle Paul spent the night at Philip's house on his way home from his third missionary journey. And friends, that event took place 20 years after Acts chapter 8. So Philip is a guy who started his walk with the Lord well, and he's going to finish his walk with the Lord well. Friends, Philip was a businessman who becomes a follower of Jesus and then leveraged his ability to serve the Lord. And he showed that his greatest ability was availability. Friends, Philip was an available, godly man. He wasn't Superman. He had limitations just like you and me. But the thing that positioned him to be used so powerfully by God was his availability. He was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. He was not a seminary graduate. His background was business. But he was available to be used by God, and God used him a lot. And you know, I wouldn't be surprised to see what happened to Philip happened to hundreds and hundreds of Savannah Christians as well. In fact, I imagine that many of us will work through exactly the same three stages of spiritual development. You'll start off growing in the Lord in a ministry of serving. Man, serving is where you start growing spiritually. You use your talents that you developed in life and the spiritual gifts that you were given by God. You use those things in some ministry that makes a difference. And that's why we encourage every Savannah, every Compassion Christian to worship an hour every week, study an hour every week, and serve an hour every week. Because if you do that long enough, man, you find that God begins to open doors for you to leverage your maturity in some specific ministry. I just talked right down here to a guy named Mike Beering last week. Mike is a Savannah Christian, and he literally is a civilian that ran Fort Stewart. Fort Stewart was just an award-winning military post year after year after year after year. They actually had to come up with a regulation so they couldn't win the top base in the U.S. every year, because he won it every year, year after year after year. Mike just retired. I mean, you know what he's doing now? He's serving at the Lighthouse right over here at the Henderson campus, and he is having a ball taking care of people who are struggling with scarcity. This guy is leveraging all that leadership horsepower as a servant leader now. And then as you continue, you'll get stronger and stronger. And who knows how God will use you to make a developmental impact on people and on churches in the future if you're available. And I have a friend in the church who was on vacation. He was riding from the airport out to wherever he was staying. And he asked the driver just a couple of simple questions that could open the door for a deeper conversation. He said, "What's the most impactful church in our area?" And after the guy took a couple steps at that, he said, "Have you ever been to church there?" And after he answered that question, he says, "Has the church ever been a part of your life?" And about after that last question, the driver of the shuttle asked him if it was a minister. And I loved his response. He said, "Not yet." But the truth is, he's already thinking about how God can use him in ministry in future phases of his life. But friends, the truth is, that business guy from our church is in the ministry right now. He's already in the ministry. Listen, anybody who is available for ministry is going to find themselves in ministry as well, even as you earn your living in the marketplace. But you've got to be available. Which leads us to the second thing I learned from Philip in this story. We've got to be alert to the opportunities that are all around us. We want to be available to the Lord, and we've got to be alert. Man, when Philip was led by the Lord to go down to that road between Jerusalem and Gaza, that's all the direction he got. That's all that was clear to him. He wasn't told who he would meet or what would happen or what they would talk about. He was just led to go and to keep his eyes open. Now, I don't know how to describe this leading of the Lord thing for you, but let me just tell you what I think the bottom line is. When you are led by the Lord, you will have a compelling sense that you should do something that you can do. God is going to give you a compelling sense that you can do something that's doable, even if it's uncomfortable, and biblical. God is never going to lead you to do anything that contradicts the Bible. But if it's doable and it's biblical, and you have a compelling sense you ought to do it, then friends, you should consider that maybe you're being led by the Lord. Listen, Philip obeyed that leading, and that's when he noticed this Ethiopian treasury secretary in a chariot slowly coming his way. Now, here's a guy from another race and another country, but God chose Philip to be part, to reach this guy because, you know, racism had no influence on him. And so the Holy Spirit impressed him to get up close to that chariot. Now, because Philip was available to God and obedient to God, he found himself being utilized by God. Philip is alert to the answer to his prayer right in front of him. Man, he sees this guy riding up on a really nice chariot. He feels led by God to make contact somehow. He notices that the guy's reading a scroll of scripture. He actually hears the guy reading out loud, which is a great study technique. If you don't understand the Bible, just read it out loud until it makes sense. And then Philip got close enough that their eyes met, and Philip asked him a question. Look at verse 30. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, Philip is acting on a spiritual principle that I first learned from a book called Experiencing God. Now, if you've never been through this Bible study, you're behind. And so I would encourage you to run. Don't walk to the bookstore. Get this book. Use this for your devotions for the next 8 weeks, and it will absolutely change your life. But here's the principle that I learned in this book. God is already at work all around us, and he invites us to get involved in what he's doing. We're not trying to get God moving. We're not trying to start anything. God's already moving. He's already at work all around us, and we have an opportunity to get involved in what he's doing. Now, friends, this is what praying for one is already about. God is already working on the hearts of people all around us, and praying for one lets us join God in what he's already doing in those people's lives. So friends, if you start praying for one opportunity every day to show the love of God, you need to make two adjustments in your thinking about sharing your faith. Number one, you need to be willing to follow the leading of the Lord in your life. Man, you are not likely to have the same kind of experience Philip had where some angel appears in your bedroom and tells you, hit the road to Gaza and keep your eyes open. But man, if you're alert and if you're praying for one, from time to time, you will have a compelling sense that you should do something. You should say something. You should speak to somebody. You should invite somebody. You should contact somebody. You should text a friend. And listen, if it's doable and it's biblical, it is probably the Lord leading you to do something that will make a difference in somebody's life. And friends, if you're available, God will use you. And you can't always tell by looking what the result will be. But if you're available, God will lead people who are willing to be led. Lee Strobel tells an amazing story about feeling compelled to reach out to a coworker back when he was the legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune. Lee had just become a Christian. He had this crotchety old friend. He was a cigar-smoking, cynical newspaper man. Lee said he felt this strong leading to talk to this guy about the Lord. He didn't know what to say. And so he just walked into the guy's office to tell his story. He said, "I went in the guy's office. I said, 'Jack, can I just tell you about this incredible thing that happened in my life?' And the guy said, 'Knock yourself out.' Well, Lee just told him how his wife had become a Christian and how it ticked Lee off and how he mocked her and made life hard for her. And eventually started going to church with her just so that he could embarrass her in front of her Christian friends and maybe expose the church as a fraud and write it up in the newspaper. But he told his buddy about how the longer he went to that church, and the longer he listened, the more sense it made for him, and eventually how he gave his life to Christ. And when he finished telling his testimony, he told his friend, 'Look, man, if you want to hear more, I'd love to share more. I don't want to wear you out here, but if you want to hear more, let me know.' And the guy looked him in the eye and said, 'Lee, that's great. Not interested, period. Don't want to hear any more.' And so Lee went back to his office thinking, 'What was that about? Man, I thought the Lord was leading me to share the gospel with this guy. And I mean, he slams the door in my face like that. I mean, did I misinterpret or what?' But he said he was at church a few months later, and this guy walked up to him and said, 'Lee, I've never had a chance to thank you for being the first person to share the gospel with me. You're the reason I'm a follower of Christ today. And Lee said, dude, have we ever met? I mean, have we ever even had a conversation? And God said, nope. He said, but you know, I lay tile for a living. And I was up doing a job at the offices of the Chicago Tribune one day. And I was back behind the door when you came into this guy's office. And you started sharing your testimony. And I think he shut you down. But what you said hit me like a sledgehammer. And I remember the name of the church that you said you and your wife were going to. So I started going to that church every week. Me and the wife have been going for months now. I gave my life to Christ. I'm a Christian. And your testimony was the first step. Strobel said that is the first example of ricochet evangelism I've ever heard of. You know, when you're aiming at one guy and it bounces off and whacks somebody else. But you know Grant Roskoviak, our high school pastor, got saved just like that. Now, friends, when God leads, you don't always know what's happening. You don't always know who's listening. You don't always know what the result will be. But you do know that if you follow the leading of the Lord, there will be a result. Now, for some of us, just becoming alert to the leading of the Lord is going to motivate us to start praying for that one person to show God's love to every morning and then look for somebody that God has already prepared for us to reach out to. Here's another adjustment we need to make to our thinking. We need to pray for one at all the various locations in our lives. Now, I want you to think for a minute. We just studied this. How many different places God used Philip? God used him in the church in Jerusalem as a servant leader and a ministry leader. He was literally serving soup to little widows. He was one of the deacons in that church. Then God used him miles away from his home when he was traveling down in Samaria, used him as a preacher, even though he was a businessman. Then God used him way down south on the road to Gaza to impact a guy he met in traffic. And eventually God used him as a church planter way up north on the coast in Israel in the city of Caesarea. And friends, all we know about Philip is in three chapters in the book of Acts. But we see God using him in four distinct places in those three chapters. Now think about yourself. If you were available and alert and praying for one person to show the love of God to every day, think of all the different places God might use you to show his love to somebody. Now I'm going to show you some pictures here of some chairs that will hopefully remind you of all the different rooms where if you pray for one, your prayer might be answered. This desk chair represents rooms where we have opportunities at work. You know, Lee's buddy was sitting in a chair just like this when he shared the gospel with him. It bounced off of him and hit somebody else. This lawn chair represents all the time you're going to spend this summer in rec leagues and sports and out of the beach. You know, at our church, we have intentionally not built this huge sports ministry here at Savannah Christian so that Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians would literally go into the rec leagues of our city and infiltrate all the city and county leagues and take the gospel with you. Friends, you would be shocked to know how many people have been led to Christ because their kids played soccer or baseball or some other sport with an available, alert Savannah Christian who had prayed for that opportunity to invite one person to church and found that opportunity in the bleachers of a Little League ball game. Listen, the first time I invited Dave Stewart, our missions pastor, to come to our church was at a rec league baseball practice in Richmond Hill when he was far, far, far from God. Now, y'all notice this is Dave, and this is me. Back up. I got the fat suit on here. Did y'all notice this? You can get these at costume places and stuff like that. All right. This rocking chair represents a mom with small children. You know, every year, we lead people to Christ who come to our church because of our preschool. We have this amazing Growing Under Sun preschool where people come with their little kids and they end up being led to Christ. We have MOPS, you know, Mothers of Preschoolers meetings that meet every week because alert people see opportunities that God puts right in front of them and they share the gospel with their friends. This patio chair, you know, it represents the contact we have with the people who live in houses all around us. You know, I have a friend who has a soup night one night a month and invites everybody on his end of the street to come over for soup, and he serves it in his front yard. Sometimes they'll do hot dogs and hamburgers, but generally it's soup. It's helped him meet all of his neighbors. It's helped him reach some of them and invite them to church. The school desk represents the students that you go to school with. I don't care what age child, what age student you are. Man, if you go to Kids Street or you go to Elevate, which is our elementary ministry or our middle school ministry or our high school ministry. Man, if you're in school, you've got opportunities to talk to your classmates every day about what you're learning here and what you're doing here and invite them to come to church with you. And then, of course, these are chairs from our worship center. Now, friends, these represent the opportunity you have to invite a friend or a work associate to come to worship with you. Now, listen, 85% of the people in America say they would visit church if a friend invited them. And if you invited them, who knows what God will do? You know, I just talked to a realtor in our church whose business is just red hot right now. And I asked him, what's the best time to sell a house? He said, Cam, we sell more houses in June, July, August, and September than we sell in any other sector of the year. And I said, why is that? He said, I don't know. But man, people are moving in from all kind of places. They're moving into all these different environments during June and July and August and September. And so friends, we've got military moving into town, college students moving into town, business people moving into town, retired people moving into town. They're moving in all around us. So I want to share with you three triggers that will let you know God is about to answer your prayer for an opportunity to show somebody the love of God. Andy Stanley calls these three knots. And if you're in a conversation and you hear the word knot used in any one of these three ways, that's your opening. If you hear somebody say, I'm not connected. I just moved to town. I don't have a church. I'm not in any church yet. I don't know where the grocery stores are. I don't know where to get a drug prescription filled. I'm brand new. I'm just not connected yet. That's your opportunity to invite them to church. If they say, I'm not doing very well right now. I'm going through kind of a challenging time. We've got some tough stuff happening in our family. That's a trigger to invite them. If they say, I'm not prepared for what I'm facing. You know, I'm a new parent. I got this little baby and nobody's sleeping in our house anymore. Or I've got aging parents and I'm on the road all the time taking care of them. Or I got a job loss or I got a job challenge or whatever. I'm just not prepared for what I'm facing right now. Now, if you hear any of these three knots, not in church, not doing well, not prepared, here's what you need to say. Really? You should come to my church this week. Let's try it. Really? You should come to my church this week. Hey, that was pretty good on the enthusiasm on the first word there too, by the way. Let me tell you, a lesser church would not have played ball like that. Let's try it one more time. Y'all ready? Really? You should come to my church next week because it will help. It will help get you connected. It'll help get you connected to God. It'll help get you connected to friends. It'll help get you connected to a source of care if you're going through a hard time. Man, what do you think would happen if every Savannah Christian prayed every day, Lord, just lead me to one person today that I can invite to church this week? Lord, you know how my life is arranged. Man, I just pray that you will help me intersect with people who need you in a variety of circles where I live. Lord, you know I've got a work circle, and I've got friends there. I've got a neighborhood circle, and I've got people I know there. I've got recreation circles, and I connect there. I've got friends, Lord, just people I like to hang out with. I go to school, Lord. I got all these classmates in that. Father, there's so many different places where you can use me. Just give me one opportunity in one of these circles every day. Question. Do you think God would answer that prayer? Of course he would. He would answer that prayer every day. And your faith would move from being a weekend event to an everyday adventure. All right, here's the last requirement for leveraging the opportunities that come when you pray for one. We want to be available. We want to be alert. And friends, we want to be focused on Jesus. That man that Philip led to meet was reading an obscure passage from Isaiah that made no sense to him. He was confused by what he found in the Bible. And so when Philip asked him if he understood it, he said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Now, here's the verse he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And then the eunuch asked Philip, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, friends, whenever a person is confused about Christianity, it is imperative that we get them to center their attention on Jesus. Because, you know, when we start debating ethics or what the president's doing or what the Congress is doing or what crazy things happen in our culture right now, or we get all tangled up in theology, it seldom leads anybody to the Lord. Man, the most effective and beneficial thing you can do for somebody who is far from God is help them get their focus on Jesus. That's what Philip did. And it was an easy thing to do because the passage the official was reading was an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53. You remember Isaiah wrote about the coming Messiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is a description of how Jesus would interact with the Jewish people during the trial and crucifixion. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Now talk about the Lord teeing the ball up for somebody. This Ethiopian nobleman is reading a passage that predicted the crucifixion and the substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus centuries before Jesus was born. Any believer could share the gospel from that text. Listen, you could easily share the gospel from that text because this passage can only be applied to Jesus. It doesn't apply to the prophet Isaiah. It doesn't apply to the nation of Israel. It only applies to Jesus. He was the lamb that was led to slaughter. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb who never sinned, no flaws. He was given the guilt of the sins of all mankind to take on himself. He was silent while the Romans and the Jews attacked him. He was humiliated and deprived of justice, and his life was taken from him on the cross. Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of this prophecy, and that's why Philip didn't just stop there. He went on to tell him the good news about Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life and then volunteered to take our punishment on the cross as a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. His life satisfied God's standard of perfect obedience. He never sinned. His death in our place satisfied God's perfect justice and paid the penalty for all the sins of mankind. And that's why when we think about Jesus and we think about communion, we often think, hey, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus has done for me what I could never do for myself. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter so I could have eternal life. And this apparently cleared up so much for this Ethiopian official. This poor guy had grown up in northern Africa on empty religion that he found meaningless. And so he converted to Judaism. And then he found Judaism was empty religion as well. Rules, mechanics, no life. And then Philip introduces him to the risen Jesus, the Son of God. A real person who really died for him and really rose from the dead as a historical fact who could be the leader and the forgiver of his life. And Philip spoke to this man about giving up on religion, get out of religion, and get into a relationship, a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And friends, there are people around you every day who desperately need to hear that message this week. They grew up in a religion somewhere and it's nothing to them. The Jewish people had a religion when Jesus came to save them. He saved them from religion to a relationship with himself. And look what happens when Philip does this for this guy. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, man, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, hey, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Man, look at how this encounter ends. This guy makes a commitment to Jesus. He asks if he can be baptized. You know, I've tried to talk people into being baptized so long in my ministry. I just get weary trying to convince people that you ought to do what the Bible says. When Philip finished sharing the gospel with this guy, he asked, can I be baptized? Is it possible for me to enjoy the blessing of baptism? And man, they stopped the chariot and baptized him right there. And then this guy goes all the way home to Africa rejoicing because somebody prayed for one and then saw an opportunity and shared the story of grace that changed that man's life. And it's still happening right here in our church today. I have two friends named Ron and Marisol Snyder. They live in Alaska now. They're really involved in our church up there. But, you know, they found Christ when they were here. Ron was a soldier. Army moved him to Savannah. Had no church background at all. Marisol was from the Philippines. She grew up in Manila. Had no relationship with the Lord at all. But somebody prayed for one, and they were the one. And somebody invited them here to Savannah Christian, and they accepted that invitation. And they came here and came here and came here and asked their questions and hammered out all their, you know, difficulties and all that kind of stuff until they finally found a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And brother, when they gave their lives to Christ, they got in. I mean, they got all in. Man, the day after Ron was baptized, he took his Bible to Hunter. I mean, he was stationed at Hunter, and he puts his Bible on his desk the day after he gave his life to the Lord. And then later that day, the officer he worked for walked by and he saw, you know, Ron's Bible on his desk. And he said, "Man, what's this about?" And Ron said, "Hey, I gave my life to Jesus this past weekend and was baptized on Sunday." And the officer said, "Great, I'm a Christian too." And Ron was shell-shocked. Man, he came back to church and said, "Cam, I couldn't believe it. I worked for that man for 2 years. He never said a word to me about Jesus. He's never said a word to me about his faith. He never invited me to his church, not once. I went to Desert Storm with that guy. I could have got killed in Desert Storm and gone to hell after working every day for a silent believer. What is wrong with that guy?" And I was like, "Dude, I don't know, but you should invite him to our church." And he did. He invited the guy to church. But you know, Ron learned something really important from that guy. Ron could have been that guy's one if that guy had been praying for one. You know, we could all meet somebody this week whose eternal life will be influenced by whether we pray for one or not. And man, I want to encourage all of us to pray this life-changing prayer and then look up and speak up. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we've had, Lord, to look at another story where somebody was praying for one person to show your love to. And Lord, you opened that door and they spoke up and something amazing happened. And I pray, God, that there are people who are sitting here today, who are here today because somebody loved them enough to show your love to them. And that's what brought them to this place. And now they're hearing about your life-changing love. They're hearing about, you know, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And I pray, God, that right now, for the first time, there are people who will know and believe that their sins can be forgiven, their heart can be healed, their hope can be in heaven, their strength can come from you. And we pray this will be so. In the name of Jesus, we pray.